Acts chapter 24, book of Acts chapter 24. One more Sunday on this passage, as we have been contemplating righteousness, self-control, and then the judgment to come. I was thinking back to my days in seminary at Grace Theological Seminary, and I recall a specific incident where our beloved professor in one of our classes lost his grade book. This was in the second week of class, and he made this announcement. He kept attendance in that grade book. He kept a record of quizzes in that grade book and, of course, would issue out grades. And he lost his grade book in the second week of class, and he made the announcement that he had done so. And so he said that there will be no attendance taken and no quizzes given until he can find his grade book. Imagine what happened at the next class. 50% or less of the students showed up for class. About 3 weeks after that period, he makes the announcement that he had found his grade book, it was on his desk the whole time, and that he will resume taking attendance and issuing quizzes. And you can imagine what took place after that. Classes were once again full. Now, I say that because when it comes to accountability, these are seminary students preparing for ministry. And when there is a lack of accountability, there are other things to do. And there are other more important things to do, I'm sure. Put in more extra time at work, do a little bit more studying elsewhere, put that time in the extra paperwork, etc. But even seminary students can slough off when there's no accountability going on. Imagine life that way. Imagine life with no accountability. I think at first it seems rather attractive. But as we think about it a little bit more deeply, we can see the chaos that it would create. Imagine no IRS audits ever. Imagine how many people then would pay their taxes ever. Imagine that there's no credit scoring system. Imagine that there's no penalty for late payments on your credit card or on your other billing. Would you default on your credit card payments and your bills? What if there was no chance at work for you to be laid off, for you to be fired, for you to be demoted, or for you to experience a reduction in pay ever? What would be the work ethic at the workplace? Imagine not just a government with corrupt justice. Imagine a government with no justice. Imagine that even for the most heinous of crimes, there's no appearance before a judge. There's no jury. There's no verdict rendered. What would life be like in that case? I think we can see that when we think about accountability and judgment, it at first seems rather attractive to some, but as we think it through, we are thankful and appreciate justice and accountability and judgment. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, we read, several days later, Felix came up with his wife, or came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I will send for you." The Apostle Paul has the opportunity to speak before the Roman governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. The sermon that he gave included the topics of righteousness, self-control, and future judgment. We covered the aspects of righteousness 2 weeks ago and self-control last week. And when it comes to the judgment to come, of which we're going to talk about briefly this morning, when it comes to the judgment to come, this probably of the other three aspects is the least favorite to listen to. It might be difficult to hear words of judgment for people. We just don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be reprimanded. We don't like to be called to account for the things we do and say and think. So Paul talks about these topics: righteousness, self-control, and now the judgment to come. Furthermore, there's a big misunderstanding when it comes to the Bible. There are a lot of people who say that the concepts of judgment and God as judge is an Old Testament idea. And the New Testament, after the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the New Testament is all about love and grace. So therefore, since you and I live on the other side of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and a continuation of the New Testament period, then our message should be filled with love and grace. And it should. But I have listed for you in your outline, in the insert, in your bulletin, a couple of points to bring out regarding the times that love is mentioned in the New Testament. The principal words for love, you can guess. One of the words that many of us know, even though we're not students of Greek, we know the word agape. And agapao. Agapao is the verb to love. Agape or agape is the noun, love. Those words appear 283 times in the New Testament. 283 times in the New Testament. In 27 books, we have this listed 283 times. That's quite remarkable and would cause us to say, you see, this should be a major factor in our messages. We should be talking about love. Look at how much it's mentioned. On the other hand, it might surprise you, while it doesn't surprise us about love, it might surprise us that the principal words for judge and judgment occur almost 200 times in the New Testament. That might not have been guessed, especially at the way we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. We tend to think judgment and wrath and holiness in the Old Testament, love and grace and mercy in the New Testament. You're right. There is an emphasis on love, grace, and mercy in the New Testament. And there's also an emphasis on judgment and the judge in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there is an emphasis on justice and holiness and wrath and judgment. And in the Old Testament, there is an emphasis on love and mercy and peace as well. And so I thought that might surprise you to bring these things out. What does that mean? It means that if you and I are to be faithful to God and faithful to His Word, that we need to be talking not just about the love of God, but future judgment as well. These things occur in Scripture several times, so to be faithful to the Word of God, it means to be faithful to this and faithfully proclaiming both aspects, love and grace, justice, righteousness, and judgment. In the gospel, it reminds us that there is something to flee and something to embrace. We like to think about the possession of eternal life, and so we talk about the gospel as embracing life or embracing eternal life, running after life. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that Christian, as he runs, he cups his ears. He doesn't want to hear what the world is saying. And he's saying, life, life, eternal life. And he is pursuing life. The gospel is about embracing and pursuing life, but it's also fleeing from wrath and judgment. Fleeing from judgment. And so you can imagine, as we look at the data of Scripture, we can say that to be silent on judgment is to be unfaithful to the teachings of the New Testament. It's unfaithfulness to the gospel and unfaithfulness to Christ. It was 1 year ago today, October 27th, 2012, a 7.7 earthquake on the Richter scale occurred in the Pacific Ocean near British Columbia. That occurred at 5 o'clock Hawaii time. At 7 o'clock Hawaii time, the sirens blared statewide for the tsunami warning. And the sirens are blaring. It means at 7 o'clock, they gave you 3.5 hours to evacuate. And if you are, especially in the north-facing shorelines, you need to move to higher land because a tsunami is about to hit. And they have given 3.5 hours to do this. If you have ever been in Hawaii during the beginning of the month, you've heard these sirens. They're rather loud. And what they do is they test these. This was the real thing. 1 year ago today, 7 o'clock in the evening, Hawaii time. And so as people braced for the tsunami to hit, then word got out that the surge that they were expecting was pretty minimal. In fact, it was only going to be 2 to 4 inches. And so the people, breathe a sigh of relief. A year ago today. But there was a lot of complaining that was going on. As you can imagine, a lot of complaints that evening and through the night and onto the next day. And the complaint from the people statewide was not, you made the sirens too loud. That was not the complaint. The complaint was not, it was at 7 o'clock, we were busy eating our dinner, you interrupted our dinner time. That was not a complaint. The complaint was not, you made us pick up, evacuate, and move to higher ground for 2 to 4 inches? You got to be kidding me. That was not the complaint. The complaint was, there were 13 sirens that didn't work. There were 13 sirens that were silent. When they should have been blaring. They didn't work. Not everyone got the message. See? I bring that up because I think about the complaints at the end of the age when judgment is at hand. What will be those complaints coming from people? It won't be that the church was way too negative about judgment. It won't be that, the church, they were constantly trying to manipulate with guilt and fear. And the church was using scare tactics, some future event to call us to examine our priorities and to run to Christ. That's not going to be the complaint coming from people. The complaint will be, why were you silent? Why have you said nothing? Why didn't you warn us about the coming judgment and the wrath to come? That's going to be the complaint. Faithfulness of God's people, faithfulness of the church, means that we not only talk about the love and mercy and peace of God, but that we warn you about running away from judgment and wrath, and the wrath to come. In the moments we have left, I have 3 ways to apply this aspect of the judgment to come. The first, it says, I have here, avoid Felix's example. And especially if you're not a Christian, you don't want to embrace Felix as your example. He stands as a rather powerful negative example. His response to Paul is found again, Acts 24 and verse 25. He becomes fearful of the judgment to come. He becomes afraid. And he says to Paul, that's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I will send for you. He puts Paul off. He's been burdened with guilt over his lack of righteousness and self-control and over his adulterous initial relationship with Drusilla. We went over that last week. And now when he hears about the judgment, he becomes afraid. But instead of responding with, "Brother, what shall I do? How can I be right with God? How can I fix this so that I can pass this judgment? What is it going to entail?" Instead of doing that, he tells Paul to go away as if silencing the sirens keeps disasters away. Don't be like Felix. Don't shun the clear warning of Scripture. Don't wait for a more convenient time. Don't put it off. Don't wait until the hectic pace of your life gets better. Don't wait for the kids to grow up and move out of the house. Don't wait for retirement when you have nothing else to do and nothing else on your mind. The time frame of Scripture is always now. A couple of weeks ago, I heard Russell Wilson's testimony on the radio. Russell Wilson is the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks. And he talked about a dream he had where the Lord Jesus had appeared to him and told him, "Get your life in order." Now, he could have woken up and said, "Well, that was just a dream. I don't have to do that. I can wait. Maybe after I retire, maybe after I have a lucrative career in the NFL, maybe I can do that later. There'll always be time." No, what he did was he went to church. He had been going to church, but he got serious with his relationship with God. He says he was saved, and he has been living a life for Him ever since. Don't wait. Don't wait for the more convenient time. Life is too precious. Life is too uncertain to wait. The time to turn to Christ is always today. Always today. And I would be more than happy to speak with you further on this. Here's a second application. That in light of judgment, you know, it's interesting when we think about judgment, we normally think of what Peter says, that in light of the fact of judgment, that we should be living lives as strangers on this earth and pursuing holiness. That's what his letters tell us in light of judgment to come and the light of the believer being scrutinized by God, that we should live a life of holiness. But there are other applications to this judgment aspect. And one is, do not pursue personal vengeance. Do not pursue personal vengeance. Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." To believe in the judgment to come is to let go of taking matters into your own hands and to place them in God's hands, who is the great defender and avenger. It is His to avenge. He will repay, says the Lord. So to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus means that you and I don't have to be occupied with pursuing somebody and seeking retaliation and personal vengeance. Now, that is not just a theme of movies. It happens all the time. It happens on the playground. It happens in the classroom. It happens in families. It happens in any social setting. It happens at work. Somebody says something. Somebody retaliates. Somebody does something. Somebody retaliates in kind. This kind of thing happens all the time. And you and I, as parents, how great of an opportunity it is to teach our kids about this. Certainly, to teach them to defend ourselves against violence and to protect others against the violent man, but not to go out and pursue that person and seek personal retaliation. What a great teaching opportunity that is. How do you do that? Well, you teach your kids something about righteousness, saying yes to the right things, no to violence, and no to malicious talk and slander and gossip and all of these kinds of things. You teach them to say no to this. You talk about self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit, something we talked about last week. You tell them that the grace of God in your life teaches us and enables us to say no to these things. And you teach them about the judgment to come. And you teach them about trust in God and how He will take care of these matters on your behalf, that He is the great avenger and protector. Here's the third application. In light of the judgment, you and I do not have to be a fruit inspector. You and I do not have to be fruit inspectors. This is what I mean by that. I think it's really easy to get caught up in the game of criticizing others. We know something about their life. We take a sliver of their life. We put it in the spotlight. And we come up with all of these things about their actions, their words, their motives, their lack of action, their lack of words, their lack of the right motives. I think it's pretty common. Think about it. James 3 says that if you can control your tongue, the same as a perfect person. We are not perfect by any means, which also means that we struggle with the tongue. And when it comes to these kinds of things, it's easy to be a fruit inspector. Paul the Apostle was the subject of that. He was getting constantly criticized by the Corinthian church. Do you know what he says? Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 4. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. The judgment. Motives will be revealed, and each will receive his praise from God. You and I will not tell the Lord about our lives. We won't have to give an explanation. The Lord is going to tell us about our lives, about our motives, about our thoughts, about our actions, about the things that the ways that we exercise self-control. He's going to tell us about these things, which means that there are those in this life and in the Christian life that we may not think that highly of, that will be thought very highly of at the judgment. And there are those that we put on the pedestal and set them as an example and said, wow, it's going to be good for them when they stand before God. And we realize that was not so much. What will stand out to all of us on that day is just how patient and merciful God was with you and me during our lifetime. Thanks, Joe. Avoid a lynch party attitude at somebody else's expense. Avoid the lynch party that can occur at the dinner table. You know what I'm talking about. What are favorite lynching targets when we talk about people's character? Politicians, watch out. Employers, your boss. A gathering of employees talking about their boss. That happens all the time. Teachers talking about the principal or vice principal. Gathering group sessions and talking about fellow employees. Players talking about their coaches. Church members toward the pastor. Church members toward other church members. Relatives among each other. You see the multiple ways in which this is done? We take a person, we set them before us, and we scrutinize every aspect of their lives, dissecting their thoughts and intentions and motives, and assign flawed motives. How easy it is to do. Paul was a victim of that. And he says, wait until the Lord comes. Which also means this, that on the flip side, if you are one this morning who've been a target of attacks, wrongly accused of things, maybe motives being assigned, maybe some rumors being spread about you that's just not true, but you have no way to address it because it's in the air, it's all around you, and you're wondering, why did this happen? Where is the source? Wait until the Lord comes. And He brings these kinds of things to light. And look for the praise that comes from Him. Because it will. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Thank you, Lord, thank you for Paul before Felix and for the opportunity we have to explore these aspects of his message. And we see how pertinent it is to us as we think about issues of righteousness that pervade our world, as we think about self-control and the lack of it and the need for it, as we think about the judgment to come, how frequently it is mentioned in Scripture, and how it should be on our lips, and how it helps us to avoid taking vengeance and personally retaliating. Lord, and thank you for the way that it helps us not to go overboard in our criticisms of others when we just don't know the truth and the facts, and for the comfort that it brings when we are wrongly accused, when we are attacked verbally, and maybe even physically, when we are the target of character assassinations, that we wait for you. We long for the smile on your face. We long to see you look at us and say, well done. And so, Lord, thank you for our time together. Help us to remember these words of the Apostle Paul, superintended by your Spirit. And Lord, by your power and strength, make it active and at work in us. We ask you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.